order going here, lest I forget it, because I typically do. We're going to continue moving forward in our study in God's eternal purpose this morning. And this is going to be a very simple study by way of review. Probably not going to tell you a whole lot of new stuff this morning that you haven't heard before. What we're doing currently is connected with this eternal purpose study. We're going back and we're looking at things before. You know, the whole study is about things to come, and let me get into that a little further. But right now, we're going to be looking at things that went before. Today's study will be study number 3, and today's date, of course, is January 10th, 2016. And I have a study purpose, and I'll continually say this as we go through these studies, that the study purpose, so that you'll know it, is to form a list of coming events in Scripture with group participation, so that we, as members of His body, can better understand God's eternal purpose and where we fit into it. There is no greater thing in my mind than for us as believers, as people who understand what our hope and our calling is, as members of the body of Christ, there's no greater thing that we can achieve to than to understand God's eternal purpose and where we fit in it. How many throngs of people do you know that have belief, that have some type of religion, whether it be good, bad, or indifferent, but they have no clue where they fit inside God's eternal purpose? And Dad's statement when he came to know the truth rightly divided, when he was back in the day when he was studying with Larry, and he and Carl Henson began to see some of these things. One of the biggest things that Dad said made a difference to him is that he understood that God had a plan and a purpose. And up to that point, he never in his life had understood that God had a plan and a purpose, and that somehow we as believers can fit inside that, that we're not just cruising along willy-nilly, helter-skelter, things happening by accident and happenstance, that God does have a plan and a purpose. And if you understand what he says in Ephesians, that he has a walk foreordained that we should walk in it, that our works are foreordained that we should walk in them. So there is a plan, there is a path, there is a purpose for those of us who know and understand the body of Christ. And what a greater thing, no greater thing, I believe, than for us to understand it. Now, last week I got Tony to send down an updated version of the spreadsheet that lists, and I've got a copy of it on my computer here. I got it up, got it called up right now. And if you'll notice, we start at H. The whole thing is centered around Appendix 198 in the Companion Bible. Now, you know, I've always prefaced the study this way. I'm in no way espousing the total perfection of Appendix 198. I'm not doing that. I'm merely using Appendix 198 as a rough outline, as somewhere to start, because the man that put this together, quite likely Dr. Bullinger, has a fairly, what I think, comprehensive-looking outline laid out in Appendix 198. Now, the whole point and purpose, as you've heard me say before, is as a group, is to take a look at this thing. But what we're doing right now is we're just sitting more, I want to get more groundwork in there. I want to start with the things that have gone before in anticipation of things to come. Because you remember I said pretty plainly from Ecclesiastes in my study last week, God mentions in Ecclesiastes that that which shall be hath been, and that which hath been shall be. Basically, is he's saying to everything there's a season and it turns. Remember, we went back and we read, I think it's in Psalms, or it's in Ecclesiastes, where he says there is a season for everything. I believe it's Ecclesiastes 3. It's not the Beatles didn't write that. God wrote that. But they made a good song out of it. They made a lot of money off of that song, no doubt. But it was God's words. It was God that said that. So that's the whole point. And I want you to see, by reason of where we've been, maybe we can understand a little bit more about where we're going. And last week, if you turn to Appendix 198 in the back, Let me see if I can get the right windows open here so I can keep up with things. If you turn to Appendix 198 in the back, you'll see this outline, and it's written in, this is interversion, I believe, the way it's arranged. And you'll see these markers. You see the A at the top, and then the italicized A down at the bottom. They correspond with each other. And what this outline is telling you, that God, for the future events, requires the future events to line up and correspond with past events. And this wasn't written by Bullinger. It was merely discovered by Bullinger. And I pointed out last week also that it's very interesting that there are eight previous steps that we've already been through, and that there will be eight corresponding steps that have to be fulfilled to complete God's plan of the ages, I think. So eight is the number of regeneration, if you keep up with numbers and scriptures. Very interesting. So hopefully this is interesting you as much as it does me. Last week we got down through marker B. If you look at the outline marker B, we went over Satan's first rebellion. And that was Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, the events that led up to and brought about the katabole, the cataclusmo of the earth being plunged into the water, the overthrow of Satan, the overthrow of a portion of the heavenlies. All these things took place as part of Satan's first rebellion. And that's listed in item B in Appendix 198, starting from the top. Now, if you look down at the bottom, italicized item B lists what? Satan's final rebellion. You see, Satan's first rebellion there is listed, and Satan's final rebellion is also listed down at the bottom of it. You see how it works. Everybody sees how this outline works. Oh, it was the birds. Thank you, Mikey. There's a season turned to... I kept giving the Beatles credit for that. I'm sorry. You can tell Mikey is much older than me. He keeps up with the 60s music a whole lot better than I do. Sorry, Mikey. I appreciate the correction there. I am looking at the screen occasionally. So. Oh, D. Yes, D. Okay.
Even Mike would have missed that.
Yeah, Mike might have missed that one. So let's pick up with C today. Item marker or outline marker number C in Appendix 198 in the back of the Companion Bible. And the name of this one is The Earth Restored and Blessed. So after Satan's first rebellion, we see the earth restored and blessed. And what is he talking about here? Well, certainly what we're picking up on here is the heavens and the earth, as Peter says, which are now. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. And let's take a look at verse 7. 2 Peter 3 and verse 7. And I believe it says, let me get my Power Bible moved here. 2 Peter 3 verse 7, which says, actually let's go back and read 4 through 7. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But you see in verse 7, it says, but the heavens and the earth which are now. We move on from the world that then was to the heavens and the earth which are now, he says, by the same word, by God's word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. That's Peter's description of the heavens and the earth which are now. It's also a time of restoration. When we talk about the earth restored and blessed, the earth literally was restored from its original fallen condition to a period, a time, a series of actions that restored it. The earth, well, you know, you read about the creation account in Genesis. It's not a creation account. It's a restoration account. The earth had already been created eons before that, I believe. I have no idea how long it was in the water. Jason and Tony and I were talking about that last night. Where do the dinosaurs fit? You know, all these things that they dig up, all these artifacts that we find, that we have no idea. They're antiquity old. We have no idea how long they've been here. Where do these things come from? This earth is antiquity old, and it's just since the restoration that Scripture basically picks up with the history of the earth, and we begin moving forward. And we know this to be some 7,000 years ago. So, let's turn with me to Genesis 1-2, and let's pick up, and let's read, I want to read Genesis 1-2 over through 2:25. And it's like I said, there's not going to be, anything earth-shattering this morning. Nothing you probably haven't heard before. We're just basically going over things that have been so that we can help them point us to things to come. It says in Genesis 1-2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. I'm going to read it quite a bit here, so I'm going to read it pretty quickly. Darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Not the earth, but the waters. God said, let there be light, and there was light. I want you to see what God did in restoring creation. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God, verse 5, called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament, an expanse, in the midst of the waters, in the middle of the waters. Let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. You see the progression of the days as we restore creation. And he said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and he gathered together and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass and herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind, whose seed is in itself, upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after its kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after its kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. Verse 14, and he said, God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and for years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. And he made the stars also, and rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. So you see these days progressing forward. He said, let the waters bring forth abundantly, verse 20, the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth a living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. You see, after God declares, let's do it, then he does it. The Holy Spirit moves, and it gets done. Verse 26, and then God said, let us make man in our image, talking to the Son, and after our likeness, talking to the Son. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God made man in his own image, verse 27. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Every now and then, it's good just to go back and read this, I think, and see where it all started, where it all came from. And God blessed them, verse 28, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. This was his instruction to Adam. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. So the plants were the food at this time. Just the plants. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth, chapter 2, were finished, and all the host of them. Now this is a restoration. This is not a creation like in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. This is a restoration of the creation that was. It says in verse 2, and on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day, verse 3. I'm going to read all of chapter 2 as well. He blessed the seventh day and he sanctified it. He set it apart. Because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of neshama, the breath of life, and man became. He wasn't given a living soul. He became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, verse 8. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. There's the first mention of the two trees. The tree of life, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Excuse me. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison. That is, it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. There is delenium and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon. The same is that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel. That is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man, and he put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded, verse 16, the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Now listen to this. He gives the instructions to Adam. He hasn't made Eve out of Adam's rib yet. When the instructions come down for what you can eat and what you can't eat of, they went strictly to Adam. Well, Jason and I discussed this morning. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, verse 18, it is not good that the man should be alone. So you see here, after the instructions, now we're going to take the rib from Adam, and we're going to make the woman. We're going to make Eve. So the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make an help meet for him. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. God gave Adam dominion over all the creatures, great and small. Whatever Adam named them, that's what their name was. Verse 20. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused, verse 21, a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. And you got to be the, Tony's got to, you got to, you know, the man's got to be the soul master of the woman, right, Tony?
Yeah, right.
Yeah. That's an inside joke of an error I made in their wedding vows. But anyway, and Adam said, verse 23, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, verse 24, shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and we're not ashamed. So that's what I wanted to read you with regards to the earth restored and blessed. This is the heavens and the earth which are now, that Peter is referring to. Now, where it says the earth restored and blessed, out of marker C, if you look in the outline, if you look down to the corresponding one, the one that we have in our list, the things to come, the corresponding C says, the earth restored and blessed. So just as there was a time when the earth was restored and blessed in the past, there is coming a day that the earth will once again, by God, be restored and blessed. And we'll get into the, as we move through it, we'll get into the future time later. Right now what I want you to see is that which hath been. Right now we're talking about that which hath been, not that which is to be. We're talking about, as Ecclesiastes says, that which hath been. And that's what we're reviewing today. So that pretty much covers item marker C, I would think, in regard to the things that have been, that which hath been. Let's move down to D. Actually, this and regarding C, I wrote down this period includes the restoration of creation and the creation of men and women. It covers the creation of the first man and the first woman, Adam and Eve. So then we move down to D. And capital letter item marker D in your outline, Appendix 198 in the Companion Bible, is now we got problems. Satan enters and the consequences. Well, where do we find Satan entering into the scene? It's no less than the next chapter, chapter 3 of Genesis. So turn, if you would, with me to chapter 3 of Genesis. We'll keep right going, right on going here with the story. We have the garden. We have the man and woman in the garden. We have the rules laid forth, do we not? We got the ground rules for existence in the garden. You can eat of any tree of the garden, all the herbs, all the fruit you want, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die, the Lord told him. Now where did Eve get this information? Because the serpent is going to beguile who? Adam or Eve? He's going to beguile Eve. Was she around when the original order was given to Adam? She was not. By the way, I just read the scripture. So where did Eve get her rule book? Where did she get her instructions? You ever wondered that? You ever thought about that? It kind of hit me this morning as I was going through that. She got her instructions from her husband. Now, whether he correctly conveyed them to her or not, I don't know. Lori and I were talking about that. And of course, Lori looked at me like, well, you know, Adam could have told her the wrong thing. I'm kidding, honey. I'm just playing with you. Because, you know, oftentimes I think that I say the right thing, but maybe I don't quite say the right thing. And, you know, of course, it's like with the Beatles. And sometimes it's the opposite. Lori will think that she tells me something, and I'm like, that is not what you said. That may be what you thought you said, but that's not what you said. And, you know, it happens both ways, and I think it's probably because, you know, we're both not spring chickens so much anymore. Like good old Jason is here. I'm sure he never runs into that or has that problem
never,
at all.
Never.
Yeah, never. So let's, but I want you to think about where Eve got her instructions. Eve got her instructions quite likely from her husband. Because he was the one that received the word from the Father, the Creator. Here's what you do, here's what you don't do. She had to get her instructions from him. So this serpent, let's go to Genesis 3 and let's read this chapter because it's very pivotal. This is an entire section. It's an entire item marker. It's item marker D in Appendix 198. Satan enters and the consequences. You know, we got this perfect creation. Now this Lucifer, this shining one, this Nakash is going to rear his head out of the traffic. You never see until this point where he's created or anything. He just kind of steps in here out of the traffic. And what is he going to do? He's going to do what he always does. He begins to question, yea, hath God said. That's Satan's job number one. It always has been. It always will be. He is a liar, the scripture says, from the very beginning. And here it is. Now the serpent, verse 1, Genesis 3, was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree in the garden? He's asking her, what do you understand about what God said that you're supposed to do? Well, she's going to tell him. The woman said in verse 2 unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now, wait a minute. When you read what God told Adam, did he tell Adam he couldn't touch that tree? I didn't read that. Did Adam add this? Or did she add this? Or where did this extra extraneous information come from? Maybe Adam, in understanding what God said, look, woman, you can't eat of this tree. And furthermore, just to be safe, I don't even want you to touch it. You stay away from it. Is that what he did? I don't know. But, you know, it's just one of the things you run across this morning that you kind of back up and say, what really happened here? What went on? But she conveys to Satan, to Lucifer, what she understands the rules to be. And whether she added it on her own or recounted exactly what her husband said, we'll probably never know. I'm saying she probably made it up, but you know, I'm just a guy. I'm kidding. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, she said, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said to the woman, what? Ye shall not surely die. And that lie still reigns today, even with believers. There are believers out there that says, oh, you're not going to die. The second you die, your soul just goes right on to be with the Lord. The lie still prevails. It's amazing that you say the scripture never lies, but it certainly records lies. It recorded this lie. This is the great lie of all time. The biggest one. You shall not surely die. God said you'll die. Satan said what? Ah, you ain't gonna die. Who told you that? You believe that? There it is. The great conflict between God and the evil one. You shall not surely die. What does he say? Ye shall not surely die, verse 5, for God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Well, what was the name of the tree? The tree of knowledge of good and evil. Do you wonder if Adam ever wondered exactly what that meant? I wonder what good and evil is. He was so innocent that he had no idea what evil was. There was a tree in the garden. He'd never eaten of it, for sure. But you have to wonder if he wondered, what is this good and evil? Because that's what God called the tree when he named it and told him which one you don't eat from. Do you wonder if Adam wondered what this tree of knowledge of God? I just wonder. It's just questions. And when the woman saw, verse 6, that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise. If I eat of this tree, I'm going to know something that I didn't know before. It'll make me wise. That's interesting. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat. She didn't even go ask him. She took and did eat. And she took it and gave it to her husband, and guess what? He ate it too. And the eyes of them both were open, verse 7. And they knew that they were naked. Now all of a sudden the perfect body that God had created for them is something different. It's not perfect and beautiful to be admired between the two of them anymore. It's something dirty and nasty. It's something, I've got to cover this up. I'm naked, I've got to cover up. I don't want the Father to see me like this. Well, he had created them perfect and put them there that way. Now all of a sudden, it's all tainted. It's all messed up. It's all dirty and not like it was.
Dad, they knew the tree was
I don't know. I've been looking into that for a long time, and I think I'm probably going to end up looking into it for quite a lot longer time. Stephanie asked if the tree was a literal tree.
Chip and I were talking about that last night.
Yeah.
It's a literal tree, or if it's more referencing like Jesus Christ.
And there are books literally on the subject. I've seen books written, just a whole book, written solely about that one subject. And I'll leave that up to the individual believer to study out for yourself. Because if I had to sit right here today and tell you what the trees were, if they were real fruit trees or something else, I've got some ideas, but I wouldn't do it. Because I don't know enough yet. Larry used to say, you can't teach what you don't know. And that's a fact. And until I know more, I think I would probably reserve.
Well, and the only other time it shows up is in that heavenly city in Revelation 2.
So. And it does show up in the heavenly city. So I think there's a great possibility, to Jason's point, that the tree could be symbolically representative of something else. And that's, I'll leave it at that. The eyes of them both were open, verse 7, and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So to cover their nakedness in their attempt, they took plants. They had access to the plants. They could eat plants. So they used vegetation to cover themselves. And they made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Now all of a sudden, instead of walking and communing with the Creator, we got to hide from Him. He created us, and now we got to hide from Him. Isn't that something? It's wild how it works out. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Now do you think for one second he didn't know where they were? I don't. I think he knew exactly where they were and what had taken place. Where are you, Adam? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, verse 10, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee? Who told you that you were naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat. And of course, as good men do, the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, that woman you give me, God, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. Well, is he lying? The scripture records that she took it to her husband and he did eat. So he's not telling a lie. But boy, I bet you he's trying to, it looks like he's trying to shirk the responsibility here a little bit, doesn't it? Lord, the woman, remember that woman you made for me? You know, you put me to sleep. I was asleep for the whole thing. And, you know, you made her and you brought her to me. And for whatever reason, God, she brought me the fruit and I ate it. You know, the woman thou gave me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. And the Lord God, so he turns to the woman. The Lord God turns to the woman and he said, what is this that you've done, that thou hast done? And the woman did what? Well, that serpent. She does exactly the same thing Adam does. So you see already the result of this fallen state is shining through. The self-preservation, the wanting to put the blame. It's never me, it's them, right? It's somebody else. I'm a victim. Somebody else has done this to me. I can't take responsibility for it. So the woman does the same thing. She said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, well, now we're going right down the line. Now we've got to the bottom of the heap here. We're down to the serpent. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. This does not mean that God changed Satan into a snake. This is a symbolic representation of being brought to a very low position. It doesn't mean that God changed Satan into a snake. And serpent is a very poor translation for the word Nakash here in Genesis 3. Look it up for yourself. Verse 15. He goes on. He says, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman. That's strife or hatred. I'll put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. Meaning that Satan would bruise the heel of the seed of the woman, but that the seed of the woman would bruise his head, which is much more serious. Unto the woman, he said, now see, he's not done. God's not done meeting out the punishment. Here he punishes, you know, we find out Adam, then the woman, then the serpent. Well, then he charges the serpent, and then he goes back to the woman. Lord God said unto the woman, and unto the woman, he said in verse 16, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. I often wonder that if this curse had not taken place, I don't think childbirth for a woman would have been painful. I don't think she'd have known one thing about it. And I've watched both of mine be born. My tough wife did not have any medicine, no painkiller or anything. And I gained a great respect for what they go through to have a child. And Jason's sitting there shaking his head. Anybody that's watched this happen, you just go, wow, this is something. It has to hurt, no doubt about it. But I have to wonder that if the sin hadn't taken place, what would Eve's childbearing and conception and delivery have been like? I think there's a great possibility that there would have been no pain to it or any sorrow whatsoever. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. Verse 16, in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. He put the husband over the wife here. That's part of the curse, part of the way God wanted it. Verse 17, and unto Adam. See, He finds out who it was in one order, and then the punishments are meted out in reverse order. Did you notice the introversion there as we went through it? And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. See, he says, you're the one I told not to eat of the tree, but you did it anyway. Because you did that, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And boy, if you've ever had a garden, if you've ever tried to till the ground and have a garden, you see how constant a job it is to try to keep the weeds and the thorns and the thistles out of it. It is not easy. And it doesn't matter how well you do it and try to keep up with it. It is a constant battle. They're always trying to get you. It says, and Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. There was a sacrifice of animals to clothe and cover the sins and the nakedness of the two that were in the garden. So blood had to be shed to cover them. Do you get that? The first picture of the Redeemer in the Scripture, I believe, is in Genesis 3. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. See, that was the whole thing with this tree. To understand that there was good and that there was evil. In the beginning, he only understood the good. Until he ate of the fruit, now he understands the evil. And now, God said, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, colon. God says to keep Adam in this fallen state from putting forth his hand and taking of the tree of life and living forever in this fallen state, here's what I'm going to do. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth, verse 23, from the Garden of Eden, to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims, and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. They were expelled in their sinful state. They have a death date before them, and that is dying, thou shalt surely die. I don't believe that scripture there meant that in the day that they eat thereof that they were going to die, because obviously Adam lives to be over 900 years old. It takes 900 years of sinful living to wear off what little access he had to the tree of life for the time he had it. 900 years. And if you trace these Old Testament patriarchs, Adam and Noah and some of the others, Methuselah, all these that happened before Genesis 10, you'll see that they had extremely long lifespans, 700 years. And then after Genesis 10, you'll see these lifespans vary. And they'll shrink down maybe a couple of hundred years, because of some of the things I believe that take place.
And you think that tree of life is still being guarded?
I think it is. Yeah. I don't know why God would have changed that, because our situation here hasn't changed yet.
Right.
We're still in our fallen state. Thank God he sent his son to give us the redemption, to redeem us from that. But we still have to accept that, I believe, as human beings.
We still.
Oh, yeah.
They have remained the only.
Yeah, he had already told Adam, be fruitful and multiply.
Okay.
And then the fall happened. But, and since he had already told them to multiply, what he did was, in the multiplying, he added sorrow to it. You always had the multiplying. You just didn't have the sorrow until after the fall. That's when the sorrow was added to the conception and the childbirth. Dad said the curse on Eve concerned blood, and for Adam the curse was the ground from which it came. Amen, Dad.
Doherty had a good question too. Do you think that a consequence for their decision was Cain and Abel?
I think it's very, very possible, Doherty, that because of the, and there are parallel studies concerning that Cain and Abel were twins, but of different fathers. If you want to go down that road and check into what the trees were, I've seen studies that it has to do with the lineage, and that literally Cain and Abel were twin sons of different fathers. Cain was of his father, the devil. And I think the scripture even maybe mentions that later on. It's Paul or somebody that mentions that Cain was of his father, the devil. Yeah, I think we've been through that as a group before. And that's why I say that's one of those things you're going to have to dig into. I can't sit here in the 40, 45 minutes or an hour that we've got and bring even a decent study on that. That's one of those things that you're just going to have to dig in, see what God said about it, pray about it, study about it, listen to the Holy Spirit, and see where it takes you, see what the Spirit reveals to you concerning those things there in Genesis. But I think we'll stop here today at D with Satan enters and the consequences, and next week we'll get into the E, which is mankind dealt with as a whole. And that one's going to cover quite a larger chunk of Genesis. The heading says from Genesis 4 all the way through Genesis 11:26. And so maybe we're not going to read all of that next week, but we may hit some of the high points, because within that is contained the generations of Adam. This includes the corruption of the bloodline in Genesis 6, the flood, the life of Noah, the lineage of Noah, the generations of Noah, all these things are covered within the section mankind dealt with as a whole. So we'll stop there for today, and we'll pick up with it next week. I thank you for being with us and for sharing in this morning. Hopefully you can see kind of where we're going with this. We need to look at where we've been to better understand that which is to be. I think one complements the other, as we've seen from the introversion outline. Let me stop the recording here, and we will.
1 John 3:12.
Which says, "Not as Cain, yeah, thank you, Tony, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother, and whereof slew he him because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous." You remember the story of Cain and Abel. They were instructed to bring of the offerings. And the offerings were to be a specific way. God didn't just let them do whatever they wanted to. This wasn't a free-for-all. There were specific instructions of what and how you were to bring and sacrifice unto the Lord. And Abel's was per the instructions. There's a lesson there for us today, even. Cain's was of his own imaginations. Well, I did this, so I'm going to bring this to God my way, and God will just take it. Well, that ain't how it works. It's not how it works with God. God's words, yea and amen. And you have to, if you're going to do it, you have to do it to the letter.
Didn't Eve also think that Abel was that promise according to Genesis 3:15?
She says, "I've gotten a man. The scripture mistranslated, but it's actually the man. I've gotten the man from the Lord.
Right.
The one that God promised that she would have, that would crush the head of the adversary there in Genesis 3.
Right.
She literally thought that she had gotten, here's the one.
So
I've got
like
the man from
Cain
the
was trying to prevent that seed line,
yeah,
but yet it picked up with Seth.
Exactly. God gave Seth as the replacement. God gave the replacement for Abel. So very good point there. Let me stop the recorder here.